Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Magnify the Lord this morning and hear from His Word. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study through 2 Peter. We'll probably finish 2 Peter next Sunday and we'll go into the epistles of John. So you can read ahead if you like. We got a little bit more time in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to serve and Lord, to just even put toys in boxes and send your love around the world, Lord. We just pray that you would bless those boxes that have been packed, Lord, that it would not even just touch a child, but it would, Lord, minister to a family, maybe a village, Lord, that your name would be glorified and magnified in those places, Lord, maybe where the gospel has never been. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us here, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, protect us in these days. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So chapter 3, we ended up at verse 4, but I want to just reiterate, starting at verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this a second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds, or that your sincere minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In John chapter 3, and we know 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it says this, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. And so we've been seeing Peter warning the church about false prophets, false teachers, false teaching, and that we're to have a discernment of what is true and what is not true today. And he says, verse 5, and this is speaking of the scoffers, those that are going to come and question the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. He said, for this they willfully forget. That word is willingly, they are willingly ignorant. That by the Word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We know that the mainline thinking today is all based on evolution and humanism. But those who scoff at the Word of God are willfully ignorant of a sovereign Creator. They think all things are the same as it was billions of years ago, that all things are uniform. It's called uniformity, and they are evolving. Well, Paul had something to say about that in Romans chapter 1. He said, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we see all kinds of abhorrent worships going on today, worships of the earth, Gaia worship, this whole climate religion. We see many religions that are born out of humanism today that are deceiving people and leading them away from the truth. And those that believe in those things scoff at the idea of a creator God that created the heavens and the earth. And it's by the word of God all things were made, Peter says. The Genesis account of creation, in the Genesis account of creation, we are told, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God said, let there be a firmament. Then God said, let the waters be gathered together into one place and the dry land to appear. And it was so. God spoke the world into existence. In Hebrews 11:3, we're told, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. We are able to explore even subatomic particles today that make up all matter. It's interesting, though, how science is not able to explain what we see, our physical existence. They cannot unlock the mystery of how all matter, the earth, the heavens, how they were formed, and how they're held together today. Man is willingly ignorant of the fact and truth that energy and matter cannot be ever existent, nor can it be added to or subtracted from. It has to have an origin. And God has revealed that He is the one who brought all things into existence as He created, that is, bara, from nothing. And He spoke it into existence. There are even unexplainable laws that govern the existence of all things. They are also willfully ignorant of God's judgment. You see, He judged mankind once already at a time when man's thoughts, He says, were constantly evil. All but one. And that one He saved out of the flood. He saved out of the judgment along with His wife and His three sons and their wives. The world changed. There was a great upheaval that took place as the waters receded. The whole topography of the world was different. In Psalm chapter 35, it says, and David writes, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Verse 6 says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Colossians, Paul writes, in chapter 1, starting at verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 7, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Global climate change is coming. I will agree with all of those crazy people out there. But no amount of money or man's effort will stop it or can change it. God is going to intervene against the wickedness of man, and it will not be with water or a flood this time. He promised Noah. He gave Noah the sign of the rainbow and told Noah that he would never again judge man with a flood. Today, that is usurped by, usurped as a sign of liberty to sin, but God gave it as a promise that he would not judge the earth again with water, but he did not promise that he would not come again and judge the earth with fire. In fact, there are many places where we're told that's exactly what will come. Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come, shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and that shall be very tempestuous all around him. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16 tell us, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. His sword is his word. And we know that when Jesus returns, it says that that he's going to return riding a white horse on his breast and on his thighs, King of kings, Lord of lords, and the word of God is going to go out of his mouth, and people are going to, it's judgment. Condemnation will come upon those because they have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're just going to be wiped out by the truth. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. And then Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to be reminded of is God judged the ungodly at a time when the thoughts and actions of mankind were only evil. There was only wickedness. They were destroying themselves. We are destroying ourselves again. Man-made superviruses, wars, famine, their warning is on the horizon. That they're causing purposely. You may not know that. There's a devaluation of life that is unfathomable. I cannot believe how the love of the heart of man has grown so cold. Cultural empathy to lawlessness. Concern for mental health is just a humanistic concern, a covering of the wickedness of our society, the devolving morality of mankind. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 to 39, Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we know from the scriptures it said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching for 120 years to the people. They would not listen because what they were being told had never happened before on the earth. Rain had never happened. And we live in a society and a culture today that will not listen to the warnings of God. In fact, they mock and scoff at the truth of God's word. Sadly, there are many sitting in churches today that do not believe that God has come and judged once and that he's going to return and judge again. Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Remember, knowing this verse, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's changed. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised that he's coming. We have time. Look how good we are. We voted for women's rights. In Montana, they voted down a bill that would require nurses and doctors to give life-supporting treatment to babies that have survived botched abortions and babies that were naturally born. Did you know that they voted that down? I thought we were bad in Michigan. To give appropriate and reasonable care to preserve a born alive infant's life was what they voted on. They voted it down. There are some who use this verse as a prophetic ruler. They apply it to creation. You may have heard of the gap theory. I'm not going to get too far into it. But that because a day is a thousand years is a day, that you know that you can't say that God created in just 6 days, that there had to have been a gap of time as each of these things took place. The problem is, and we get in, but it doesn't work because it says a day is 1,000 years, and you apply that to creation, you can't not apply that 1,000 years is as a day, which puts you right back to where you started, that a day is a day. But I digress. I mean, that's only logical. But they, you know, that creation is not literal days. There had to be a span of time. Did you know that God made the trees and the plants and everything else before he made the sun? So if there were thousands or hundreds of thousands or billions of years, the plants couldn't have lived. It had to have been the next day. So, okay. You want to argue with me about that? You can do it afterwards. But some say that there were 6 days of creation, and then on the seventh day there was rest, means we have 6,000 years plus then the last 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, that it was, you know, because 1,000 years, you know, 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. First of all, it does not say that 1,000 years is a day and that a day is 1,000 years. You read that? It's called simile, similarity. It's likened to. It says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as or like a day, and a day is as or like 1,000 years. God does not operate according to our existence in time and our understanding of time. He created time, but he's outside of time. Peter says 2,000 years to us is now, you know, to God, it's nothing to God. From the time that God promised, or Jesus promised that he was going to return, it's, you know, it's probably like a millisecond to us. We know this, he says, "I am," and he does not operate on our timetable because he always is. Psalm 90, this is what Peter is referring to, Psalm 90. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, starting at verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains, verse 2, were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. 2,000 years has passed since the Lord Jesus Christ promised to return, not because man is getting better, but and not because God is slacking. He's not a jipper. He's not slacking. It's because God is righteous, and he has given everyone the opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. It says he is long-suffering toward mankind. You know why? Because he loves you. I'm grateful that he didn't return 10, 20, 30 years ago, whenever it was that he got my heart. The delay is an act of mercy on God's part, that the lost might be saved. Isaiah 30, 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he might be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And Hebrews 10, 37 through 39, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. God has no pleasure, Scripture says, in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in it. His displeasure is that they chose to die in willing ignorance of his love and grace and mercy. That's where he finds displeasure. He wants all to come to repentance. The word repentance is metanoia. He desires that everybody would change their mind, have a change of heart, and walk in agreement with him. That's what it means. Oh, repentance. Oh, I hate repentance. What a horrible name. A horrible word. Repent. He just wants you to change your mind. And really, when you see what's going on in our society and culture today, man, how can you walk in agreement with that? And he says, but the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. If you have your Bibles out, it says will 4 times. Underline it. You can count on it. You can bank on it. Now, it's not going to happen when AOC said it's going to happen, because if she was right, I think we'd already be done. But the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And despite all man's doing, to ignore that, you know, all man is doing to ignore the truth of God's word, the day of the Lord will come. You know, he's long-suffering, but it's just an evidence of our impatience, because if you're like me, man, Lord, come now. You can understand what it said about Lot. He said he was a righteous man, but was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, yeah, I guess that's a good word. I'm vexed by what I'm witnessing today in our society. Self-right, they think that they're righteous, that they're right in what they're doing. Global climate change is going to come, not gradually, and it will not be stopped by the world. The unrighteousness of man's heart will be the cause of man's destruction. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What a question. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Well, we know that the day of Christ is when the bridegroom comes for his bride. That's where he is, we may be with him also. That's the desire of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that his church, those who have put their faith in him, that have been born again of his Holy Spirit, will be with him forever. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, having done the memorial on Friday for Neil. I know where Neil is. We all know where Neil is. Man, that man lived his faith out before each and every one of us and his friends and his family. But it's a wild thing to think of that, you know, on the one hand, God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but on the same hand, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because he knows that we're going to pass from this into eternity, and his desire is that you and I are in eternity with him. We're his creation. He loves us. And so he's going to come that we might be with him. And the day of Christ then triggers the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with 7 years of tribulation, the outpouring of God's wrath upon a wicked, unbelieving world. God is going to be active again with Israel, his chosen people. He's going to be ministering to them, saving them of their sins. Then the day of the Lord hastens into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and at the end of the 1,000 years, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, now then, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it's interesting, he says that looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That word is habitual. Those words, looking for, is with habitual expectation. That's the tense and the meaning of that. That we're looking. We have it's to be a habitual expectation of our lives that God is going to return at any time. The imminent return of Christ we talk about, they scoff at that. In fact, there are pastors that say it's none of our business. We're not to live for the return of Christ. We've got work to do while we're here, which is true, but it's our hope. It's our only hope right now. And it's the hastening is an eagerness. How are you to be living? Better yet, how are you living? Does your life reflect what you are hoping for? Jesus Christ is our living hope, the scripture says. There is a sense here that as we live our lives and reflect our hope in holy conduct and godliness, that it will hasten the Lord's return. In respect to our witness to others and to those who might mock what we believe. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your life may be the only conversation about the gospel that somebody hears. It goes on in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And I'm not in any way suggesting that being good boys and girls is what's going to make God come back. I mean, God doesn't, you know, he doesn't act. His will is His will. He's sovereign over His creation. He's not a genie in the bottle. Sadly, some people teach that if you say it and you pray it, that God has to do it. The conversation of our lives can have an impact on those around us. It might just open their hearts to the truth of the gospel and that they might be saved. Romans 11:25, Paul said this, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That will be the end of the church age. There is a person possibly alive today that will be the last one who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it might be your life that led them to their salvation. Think about that. And we should live that way, with that eagerness and habitual expectancy. And it should be visible to people around us, because we don't know. It won't be our goodness that brings Christ back, but that influences that one that accepts Christ and starts everything in motion as Christ comes for His church. Colossians 1:26-28, Paul goes on, and the mystery is, Paul has a lot to say about the mystery. We're going to see that Peter's going to say, "Hey, look, Paul," and he certainly is a supporter of Paul and Paul's writing. They supported one another. They were in agreement with one another. But he says, "Man, listen, Brother Paul writes about some things that are pretty hard to understand, and that there will be people, false teachers, who take the opportunity to take those things that they don't understand and twist it and mislead a bunch of people." He says in Colossians 1:26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And so we hope that our lives are impacting others around them. We were talking about it on Wednesday night. Listen, what you think and how you speak are going to be evidences of what's in your heart and what you believe. And you may be sitting here this morning believing that Christ is your Lord and Savior, but struggling with the truths of the gospel. Did you know that just about every culture, every original culture in history, in the past, have a flood story that could only have been passed on from those who came through the flood? It happened. And the truth is, Christ is coming again. Nevertheless, we, that is, those who have faith in Christ, according to His promise, which He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions." That He's going to come back and He's going to bring all those who have put their faith in Him to be with Him forever and ever. "Look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And I know that today's day and age, look, and I've got to deal with my own, you know, my own shortcomings and my own failings. But I can tell you the greatest frustration in my life right now is the unrighteousness that is, you know, of our society and our culture that's becoming more and more evident. Revelation 22, 18 through 20 says this, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," speaking of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And there are a lot of them, and they're doozies. And I would, look, if you don't take literally what Jesus says is coming about the removal of the church and the wrath that's going to be poured out upon this world, you are not, you're messing with the words of Revelation and the revelation of what's to come of the return of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that is the totality of the scriptures. It exists within what we, you know, what we believe to be the inspired word of God. If anybody takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Believe all of it? You need to settle that in your heart and your mind today. Do you believe all of it? Because if you push some of it off to the side, what was it, the Australian crocodile guy? Danger, danger, danger. It's an all or nothing proposition. Not just the good parts. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Aha, that's where the scoffers, this is one of the scriptures the scoffers come up with. Well, Jesus in Revelation said, "Surely I'm coming quickly." He said, he hasn't come quickly. Look, in his existence, it's quickly. And when it's time, and what this is talking about, he is the bridegroom. Only the Father knows the time. When he is told by his Father it is time, he will come quickly. In fact, it says he'll come like a thief in the night. And that's why we're to live with that habitual expectation that he's coming. We don't know the time or the hour, but he says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's emphatic. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Which many of, I hear you, a lot of us are saying today. Maybe you've been a scoffer of the Lord's promises to return, to establish true righteousness on earth. Or, look, and I know there's a lot of people that look at the scriptures and talking about judgment that can't get past the judgment. They just don't think that it's fair that God would judge, you know, because we're good people. That they will he's going to judge the wicked. And the problem is they haven't been able to see the forest through the trees, and they can't open their eyes and their hearts to see God's love and grace. They only dwell on a God that's going to judge. But you need to hear his heart. He would much rather have you in eternity with him than for you to be separated from him. And the invitation throughout Scripture is to come. Come and taste that the Lord is good. He says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. Come, let us reason. Imagine that. I remember, those of you that knew me before I surrendered my life, it'd be hard to imagine that God would want to reason. I was unreasonable. I was doing my own thing. And God said, "Bill, come, would you reason with me? Listen, your sin is weighing you down. You're killing yourself. The sin of the world is killing itself, and God is going to return before man wipes himself out. And it will be an opportunity for them to come to faith in him, because his purpose will not be to wipe man out or to judge them. That's not his desire, but he must, because he's just. And it's your decision. He will not force his grace upon you, and if you reject his word, it will be on you. I think God is completely fair. When you consider the fact that we are all born into sin and the wages of sin is death, yet God made a way for us to spend eternity with him, to be reconciled to him by sending his only son and paying the wages of sin, cleansing us with the blood that was shed. When we were unreasonable, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He just wants you to have a change of heart and walk in agreement with him. And some should be running. When you consider what the world claims as right and righteous, it's sickening, it's wicked, and it's dark. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. And Lord, just clean us up. Just thinking of the book, my heart, your home. Lord, are there areas of my life, are there areas of our life that we're holding back, that we're closing off? Lord, I just pray for anybody here that struggles with the truth of your word. Lord, with the supernatural. You're a supernatural God. You're a great God. Lord, your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. We can't comprehend it. Help us not to reduce you down to our understanding, Lord, but to walk in absolute awe of who you are and what you've done. And I pray, Lord, if anybody may not have been able to get, Lord, I pray that your grace, your love and your grace is opening hearts, not to dwell on the judgment to come, but to receive and live and walk in the grace that you have offered, Lord. If we confess our mouths, confess with our mouths that you are Lord, Jesus, you are Lord, and believe in our hearts that you've been raised from the dead, truly believe it. Lord, you said we shall be saved and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse us. And I pray that you would just ignite that hope, that eagerness for your return in each of our lives, Lord, that it would be a habitual expectation. And Lord, use us for your glory, that the time of the Gentiles might come to an end, that we might be with you forever, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.